I'd like to welcome you this morning if you're visiting with us. We want you to know how wonderful it is to have you come and be with us. You have come and stepped into a family reunion. A family reunion where the family is sort of sitting down together and kind of going through some of the basic understandings it has as a family. Yeah, I guess you know you have family meetings like that sometime where you decide when people are going to come for Thanksgiving and when people are going to come for Christmas and when are you going to draw names for presents? What are the right rules for birthdays? Families have to have these understandings. And so if you were invited to come to one of those meetings, you might go, where'd they come up with all this? But you'd be kind of stepping into the middle. So what I want to tell you, if you're visiting with us, we're in the middle of something. And we're glad you're here with us today in the middle of our something. We just want you to know you're very, very welcome. But if you think you've stepped into the middle of something, let me first tell you we're not having the budget presentation. So, some of the visitors are applauding. But we are in the middle of a significant teaching moment in the life of the church. About 3 or 4 years ago, in the life of the church, maybe back longer than that, leaders in the church were interested in exploring what the Bible would say about the roles of men and women in the life of the church and in the public ministry of the church. That study began several years ago, created an impetus in the life of this church, long before I got here, to look for a greater and greater opportunity for women to participate in the public worship of the church. Time and circumstances intervened in various ways, and that process moved along a little bit, but not very far. I've come since Labor Day. People will always remember that as a dark day, but these are remembered. Labor Day in 2008, and now it's my opportunity to come back to some of that teaching and give that teaching perhaps at least the way Eddie Sharp in 2009 would talk about that in such a way that now we will begin to move forward in the implementation of broader participation of women in the public ministry in the life of this church. So that's the end of the, we kind of know the conclusion before you get even all the lesson. 2 weeks ago, in what we would call a before marathon, we talked about the broad context in which we talk about men and women in the life of the world, in the life that they have together, in the life that they have in the church. And we reflected on several things. One is that God created male and female, and the image of God was not reflected just in the maleness of the man, but in the unity and the shared life of the man and the woman. Not just the shared life in a husband and wife relationship, but a shared life of being in the world, doing what God asked them to do. Being stewards of the world, caretakers of it, and as they worked together, they glorified and projected the image of God. We talked about how through the Old and the New Testament, it was not just a history, but there is also herstory in the Old and New Testament. That you have not only godly men, but godly women. And that on Pentecost, the very first day in the life of the church, the very first day when the Holy Spirit was rolled out into the world and the Holy Spirit became the part of the Godhead which is involved with the earth. The Father was here and the Son was here and now the Spirit has come on the day of Pentecost and the church was born under the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel in Joel chapter 2. And in that prophecy, as the church, the body of Christ, is begun, before the first one is baptized, Peter has already said that the women are going to be speaking. The young women are going to be prophesying, along with the men, and the old men, and the young men. And that there is, at the very opening anthem of the church, the assurance that men and women will participate in the life of the church together. Now, there are many things that are announced in the beginning of the body of Christ that have taken a long time to come, actually, to truth. But in those first days, we understand the power of the serving women, and we understand the power of the teaching women. We understand the power of a Dorcas. We understand the power of a Priscilla. We understand the service of a Phoebe. We understand the ministry of a Junius. And so the life of the church in its broad spectrum, in its broad scope, is a church that comes together under that sort of constitutional statement in Galatians chapter 3. It says, all of you have been baptized into Christ. And so now, because you're in Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no slave or free. There's no male or female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And we hear that, and we understand that. Now, that's what we said in the first lesson. Now, I had some folks, after the first lesson, come to me and say, what did that have to do with women participating in the life of the church? And I wanted to say, well, a whole lot. But the real question they had was, so when it comes down to those scriptures that the church has known that say, don't do this, the women ought to be quiet. I really appreciate this, brother, because he asked the question exactly right. He says, are you going to slip around those verses, or are you going to deal with them? I didn't misunderstand his question at all. And while everything that was in me was crying out, slip around, I said, no, sir, we're going right up Broadway on those verses. We're going right up Broadway on them. You will not misunderstand what I have to say when we get to that day. And so, this is that day. And so, if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that this is the day that the preacher at the University Avenue Church of Christ in Austin, a church that was begun in 1847 and has existed down to this day, this is the day that we're going right up Broadway on 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 14, and 1 Timothy 2 in about the next 3 minutes. So if we can fire up our little overhead, I will talk over your head for a while. And if this seems like class, that's good, because I've done this, you know, times when it didn't seem like class at all. There are three things that we're going to notice here. We're going to notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about speaking. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul talks about being silent. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about quietness. And so we are going to hear these things as we move along. The passage in 1 Corinthians 11 is that passage that talks about the men and the women praying and prophesying together. Now, you can read all kinds of things, and if somebody comes to me at the end of this and says, do you know that there are books that disagree with you? Then I'm going to say, of course, of course. And if you had talked to me 10 years ago or 15 years ago, I would have disagreed with me. Because I had never thought about it. I grew up in an all-boy house. You grew up in an all-boy house, you don't grow up worrying if the girls are saying anything. When you grow up in an all-boy house, you don't worry that there's no young women's training class specifically that's telling them how to teach or pray or read scripture. It doesn't bother you. You're an all-boy house. Even your mother's name is Billy. That's my house. My mother's name is Billy. And so, but if you read this text, the kinds of things that Paul is going to ask the men and women to do are not necessarily the kinds of things that would even be important if this is a small devotional between a husband and a wife. These kinds of considerations wouldn't be important. The consideration here is that this is a block of material from 11 to through the end of chapter 14 that deals with what happens when the church comes together. The problem is that the men and the women are wrong in 1 Corinthians 11. They're wrong because the men are dressed inappropriately for their culture and time, and the women are dressing inappropriately for their culture and time, and they're getting up and praying and prophesying in their worship service in ways that embarrass the body of Christ in the community. And so Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16, tries to adjust the praying and prophesying of the men and the women so that they will respect the tradition and the custom of the early church. Now, if you've got your Bible there nearby, look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He says, in this context, that he's commending them. This is not a text where he is scolding them. So you would expect maybe for there to be, I hear you're praying and prophesying, men and women, I want the women to knock it off. If it were a text where there is some kind of criticism going on. But he says, I'm commending you because you are maintaining the traditions just as I handed them out to you. But I want you to do a little better about this. And so there is a sense of custom. And so some have observed that praying and prophesying of the men and women in worship represents the custom in the early church. He talks about there being headship in this context, that the men and the women ought to be rightly related to one another because God and Christ and men and women are meant to be rightly related to one another. The idea of Christ being the head of every man, and the head of the husband is the head of the wife, and God is the head of Christ, all of this headship language just speaks not so much of who's the boss, but of the fact that all of us are bound together in unity. We're all drawn together in this unified purpose in the body of Christ. And so the men and women are asked to honor God and one another by participating as honorable men and women in the life of the church. Now, this has got some difficult sections in it. Some of these sections in this passage are ones that would make Paul's teachers in Jerusalem pretty happy. But even if you don't understand everything he says about all of what's going on in that text, and we could read these texts about the veils and the long hair and the short hair and all of that, it's not necessary to unpack all of those questions in the text to be able to know some things about this text. And one of the things that you can know about this text, basically, is that in all of it, Paul is not complaining over the fact that the men and the women are praying and prophesying in the church at Corinth. That's not the issue. It's not that they're doing it, it's how they're doing it. And he says, if the men will be men and the women will be women, the men will look like men of God and the women will look like women of God, then they are free to worship and contribute to each other's worship in the life of the church. All will be well. Now, as you know, the people in Corinth, they could ruin an anvil. They've got so many things going wrong in that church. It's amazing. But in this regard, Paul does not criticize them or the fact that the men and the women are praying and prophesying. Now, if you're sitting there and going, well, okay, but there's more coming. And there is. There is. 1 Corinthians 14. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 is an interesting passage because it's the third chapter in three chapters where Paul talks about spiritual gifts. Chapter 11, he says, the spiritual gifts you have are valid if they create unity. The second lesson is in chapter 13, where he says, your spiritual gifts are valid if they build love. the love chapter. Chapter 14 says your spiritual gifts are valid if they create the building up of the church. And so 1 Corinthians 14, Paul urges the Corinthians to do everything that builds up the church. And so you have a discussion here specifically about the way prophecy and speaking in tongues work together to build up the church. And his argument is that the gift of prophecy is far superior to the gift of tongues for the sake of building up the church. But as he goes along in this argument, he finally comes to the place where he says, there are some folks that need to be quiet. Actually, that's not even the right word. There are some folks that need to be silent. Some people need to learn to put a sock in it. And there are three groups that need to learn to be silent. Some people need to settle down. Some of the tongue speakers need to settle down. Some of the prophets need to settle down. And some of the women need to settle down. All three of these groups have a situation in which they're supposed to be silent. And the word that he uses there for silence is silence. Not a peep out of you. When I was a senior in high school in my government class, the teacher said, if I hear another peep out of anybody, they're going to the office. And I said, peep. About the tongue speakers, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there only be two or three at the most. Now, the problem was, when you went to church in Corinth, everybody wanted to do something. They're jumping in, they're jumping out, it's chaos. There's no order of worship. Everybody wants a song, everybody wants to read a scripture, everybody wants to pray, everybody wants to do everything. And it is a zoo. A chaotic zoo. Paul says, if this is going to work, some people have got to learn to be quiet, be silent. And so, there's some tongue speakers. Two or three. Are there more tongue speakers than that in Corinth? Yes. What if you're not one of the first or the second, or at most the third? If you're number four, you've got to be silent. And all the tongue speakers, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, they have to be silent. They don't get to say a word. Now, it's not that they don't get to say a word forever after that in any other way. The silence they have to observe is the silence with regard to speaking in tongues in that particular service. So, and if there's no one to interpret, everyone's got to be silent. The second group, the prophets. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what's being said. If a revelation is made to somebody nearby, let the first person be silent. If you're prophesying, but then the second prophet near you gets a movement from God, then you have to be silent. Now that doesn't mean you can't sing later. That doesn't mean you can't read scripture when it gets to be your turn. That can't mean you can't lead the prayer for the Lord's Supper. That means you've got to be silent in your prophecy. But you've got to be silent. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So you can't say if you're a prophet, but I'm a prophet and God has given me the spirit and I just have to say it. Paul says, no, you're a prophet, spiritual gift, you control it, and if you are the fourth prophet, no matter what you think God has given you to say, you're going to be silent about that. It is absolute silence within the context of a certain situation. Okay, so you have two examples of this silence that is contextual silence. Okay, you knew we'd get to the women. Yeah, here they are. Women should be silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak. They should be subordinate, as the law says. If there's anything they desire to know, let them ask their husbands at home. For it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Figured we'd get an amen on that. What kind of women are we talking about here? We talked about certain kinds of prophets, certain situations of prophets, certain situations of tongue speakers. These women, I used to be able to... Oh, it diverges. These are women who are speaking up. Now, there are Greek scholars in the room. I am not particularly a Greek scholar, but I know how to find them. When he talks about to speak here, he uses this twice in this verse. This is not just talking, but the force of this is that here is a person who is, well, that is not just talking, but is talking and keeping on talking. Talking and keeping on talking. This is a person, one person translates this as piping up. Repetitive, impulsive talking. You may have been around somebody that they've never had a thought they didn't say out loud. You know, they've never had a silent thought. And maybe you've been around those folks, maybe you think I am. What Carol Osborne says is that this verb should be taken here to mean that they're piping up, giving in to irresistible impulses to ask question after question, creating chaos in the assembly by interfering with communication. In this respect, these women are creating the same sort of disruption in the assembly as that by the tongue speakers and the prophets. That you have the same kind of thing is going on. The tongue speakers are creating interruption and disruption. The prophets are creating interruption and disruption. These wives, by the way, they keep speaking up and interrupting, are creating interruptions and disruption. All of those who are disruptive are asked to be silent. And this notion of being subordinate is not these women should be put under subordination, but they should control themselves and defer to the needs of others. The wives are told to be silent when they get the urge to ask incessant, disruptive questions they can ask their husbands at home. And that's the context of that. So 1 Corinthians 11 says, men and women in worship should speak and act appropriately. 1 Corinthians 14 says to be silent when silence preserves the order in worship. So, 1 Corinthians 11, we hear, men and women are praying and prophesying in the assembly, small assembly, didn't look like this. And if they are doing that in a culturally appropriate way, then they can reflect the glory of each other and the glory of God in Christ if they are behaving themselves appropriately. 1 Corinthians 14 says that the body of Christ needs to be built up, and the rowdy tongue speakers and the rowdy prophets and the rowdy wives don't help. And so all of that rowdiness needs to be silent. 1 Timothy 2 is a great text. 1 Timothy is written to the Ephesian church in all likelihood, where there's already some worry about false teachers. Evidently, some of these false teachers may in fact be women. And as they are living here together, they are presenting themselves in culturally inappropriate ways. He says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, that not only does he want men to pray lifting up holy hands, but that the women would dress themselves modestly and decently in suitable clothing, not with their hair braided, with gold, pearls, or expensive clothes, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess reverence for God. There is some stuff going on in this church where the women may be presenting themselves in ways that are even considered by the culture to be the ways that immoral women look. And so, that's not great. Not only that, the Ephesian women are expressing inappropriate dominance over others as they teach. Now, and so there, the women are admonished to present and conduct themselves in a manner appropriately for godly women without abandoning submission to their husbands and distorting their place among the men. Now, about silence. This is really fun. I like this. When you start reading in 1 Timothy chapter 2, up in verse 2, it says that there ought to be prayers and intercessions for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and dignity. Paul urges that we have this quiet life. Well, the word that's translated up in 2:2 is quiet. That same word and forms of it are found in chapter 2, verse 11, where the woman is said in the New Revised, I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over man. She is to keep... verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with full submission. And then verse 12, I permit no woman to teach or to have authority over man. She is to keep silent. In both of those contexts, the word silent isn't the same word that you have in 1 Corinthians 14 that means silence, zip it up, put a sock in it, silence. This is the word for quietness, peaceableness, a quiet and gentle spirit. And so the women are being urged to act in that way. Now this construction right here is an interesting one. I permit no woman to teach or have authority over a man.
I just got ahead of myself.
Oh, there it is. This construction where you have a broad verb and then a specific verb. Is an interesting little Greek. It's a little Greek thing, and what happens in that is that the first element in the I'm dyslexic here. The first element is general. The second is specific, and the general term is defined by the specific term. In Acts 4:18, the Jewish court says they ordered them, the apostles, not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. They ordered them not to speak. Okay? Don't speak. Don't speak ever. The specific one is, or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. And so the general one is defined by the specific one. In this context, teaching is the general one, and to have dominance... The word authority there, authenteo, is a strong, it's the idea to dominate or domineer. I don't permit women to teach or to have dominance over a man. So that translation, I'd permit no woman to teach in a domineering way over a man, carries the sense of that construction. These rowdy Ephesian women need to learn with a peaceable spirit and teach with a peaceable spirit. So women in 1 Timothy 2:9 through 15 are called to quiet, peaceable life and ministry in Christ. Well, I want you to know that there are hundreds of pages of material that you have not seen. And sometimes it is disquieting to get only the conclusions of another person's study. You'd like to read all the footnotes. But if any one of you would like to have the resources that I've used to look at, then they're accessible to you quickly. But here is sort of some summation kind of language, and I'm sure you're ready for that. Because now you're beginning to wonder if we should let men talk in church. And this is a verbatim. So whenever there are misinformed, unreliable, and domineering women attempting to teach Christian truth, the ancient admonition of Paul to Timothy has direct application. However, nothing in this text is said about informed, reliable, and gentle women teaching either in the church or out, either on religion or not, either to men or women, either to the young or the old. And speaking of this 1 Timothy 2 text, no biblical text has been so misused to legislate so many prohibitions that stifle so much service by so many people. Put simply, any female who has sufficient and accurate information may teach that information in a gentle spirit to whomever, in whatever situation they may be. So, in summary, from 1 Corinthians 11, let the women pray and prophesy appropriately. From 1 Corinthians 14, let the rowdy wives be silent. From 1 Timothy chapter 2, let the domineering women learn and teach in quietness of spirit. Now, there are going to be room for differences of opinion about this, I'm sure. This is one of those where on the one hand it says this, and on the one hand it says that. But I hope today that everyone can appreciate the powerful case that can be made for the greater participation of women by giving attention to the text that have been thought to silence them. The very text that we have thought would silence all women, in fact, do not function in that way. What I'd like to tell you from my own heart is that I'm not trying, and this church is not trying, to avoid the text to meet societal expectations about the participation of women in any organization. But for me, this grows out of what is in my innards, something that says, let's go back to the Bible and study it. And see what the context is. See what the words say. See if, in fact, what has been thought to be forever an approval of slavery is really gives us the right to hold slaves. To see if what has seemed to be forever a teaching that gives us the right to tell women to be silent in the public ministry of the church really actually says that. And so my passion to go back to the Bible and hear the truth above the years of tradition and bias is what drives me. In this world, the gifts of the body of Christ need to be used for the health of the body. We can't be what we need to be in the world with half of our gifts in chains. Now, I believe if Christ died to create a church in which women would be remarkably silent, we would be bound to honor that silence. The men would honor it, and I think the women would honor it with great joy. But what if that was never his desire? What if he was joyful as women followed him as his disciples? What if on the very first day of the birth of his church, he had as his very first text, the very first text to be preached, even before the one that prophesied his resurrection, was the one that announced that the Spirit would come upon the men and the women, and the men and the women would prophesy? What if that was his wish? And what if we do not honor him by continuing to silence his sisters who've been washed in his blood and filled with his Spirit? Well, what if that's so? I believe that in a spirit of gentleness and openness, honoring the text in ways that are appropriate to our long tradition of trying to speak where the Bible speaks and not say very much where it's silent. Now, where it's silent, we hold strong opinions. But to try to speak where the Bible speaks, we have, I think, for too long, said more than was in these texts in order to silence the women among us. And it's time to say more what the text says and let the church be blessed by the ministry of women in our public service. I'm going to tell you more about this next week. There's more to say. This is the word of the Lord today. I pray that the Lord bless you. Pray together. Dear Lord, we're so accustomed to hearing the voices of women in your word. We hear the song of Miriam, and we hear the song of Deborah, and we hear the song of Hannah. We hear the words of Mary. We hear your women in your scriptures. We hear the women who came to Jesus to be healed. We hear them. But Father, we've been coming to churches and sitting together, and we don't hear We don't hear the songs of Deborah. We don't hear the songs of our Hannahs and our Miriams. We don't hear them here. So, Father, I pray that by your grace and your mercy, honoring your word, we might be able to hear not only your sons, but your daughters. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.